All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of John tonight, chapter 12. And last time we ended verse 36, and we're actually going to pick up and read verse 36 again to keep the context and go down through to verse 43. So if you found your place there in John chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 36. And Jesus speaking here, it says, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And so, title of the message tonight, "Who hath believed our report?" And so we see the response to Jesus Christ here as he's preaching to them. We've been looking at this, this close of Christ's public ministry, where he is about to give his life on the cross. And so this really, as he then hides himself from them, we see really that's the close of his public ministry. After this, he's teaching the disciples in close quarters before he is ultimately betrayed in the garden and then taken on trial. And so we see here the final result of his preaching on the lives of these people. And, Christ appealing to them right up into the end. And we see that, the grace and the mercy of Christ in that he had not quote unquote given up on them. God is always reaching out towards sinful man. God knows our condition, but he also knows our condition. And so we see some things being fulfilled here. And so we'll look at a couple different aspects of this, because I think it helps us understand even today. Sometimes it can be discouraging why we think like, why, especially when you spend time with people and you think, like, why are they not getting it? What is going on? Could I say this any more clear? Could this be any more evident? And yet, we are disappointed. We want to see people know the truth. We want to see people delivered. And when we see that not happening, we see people rejecting, running away from the truth, or just outright, giving a rebuke of the truth, it can be very discouraging. But this is not to be unexpected. And so we just look at the response that they had to Jesus here. There's a couple things. And so the first thing it says here in verse 37, it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." So many miracles, yet they believed not. And so evidence, and I've mentioned this before, evidence was not the issue. It wasn't for lack of evidence. It wasn't for lack of information. All the information was there, and the confirming miracles to prove that he was who he said he was. You know, we had Christ's own testimony preaching the kingdom of God. You know, all of the I ams throughout the book of John. I believe there's 7 I ams there. And he's laying this out before the people, pointing them to himself, and then confirming it with many miracles. But as I said, evidence was not the issue here. I think we know that. You know, the heart that says no will not receive it. When your eyes are blinded, when your eyes are blinded by the filter of doubt, of unbelief, then no amount of evidence is going to make the difference. You know, Brother Ron brought that out this morning. You know, if they'll not hear the law and the prophets, neither would they believe though one rose from the dead. And so you can have amazing miracles, which they had. And I'm very amazing. I think of the roof raising, you know, when they dropped that fella into to the meeting, and that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, I say unto thee, pick up thy bed and walk. And the man immediately got up and took his bed. You know, again, I'm speaking from the heart of faith here, but I just look at that and go, okay, like, did every single person there get saved, you know? No, I don't believe they did. Because the mind of doubt always has an excuse. The mind of doubt always has a way, yeah, but, you know? You know, I don't want to, yeah, but my grace, you know, like I just want to believe it's of grace, it's real. And so, you know, he had, when it says so many miracles, not just so many in number, though it was many in number. We know, we see different passages in the scripture where he would be in a place and it just simply says that they came and he healed their diseases. Well, I don't believe that was 3 or 4 people. Like we're talking multitudes of people. So it was not just many in number, but also much diversity of miracles. Raising people from the dead. Recovering people from all manner of diseases. You know, all kinds of, you know, turning the water to wine. Like walking on the water. All these miracles. Just a diversity of types of miracles and a diversity in number. And all the way through his ministry, beginning with that marriage in Cana of Galilee, and then even up until right then, so a contemporary, like in terms of the timeline here, after the triumphal entry, we see in Matthew 21 and 14, and just cutting in because this is Jesus after the triumphal entry, right in the same time period, it says, and the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So right up until the very end, he wasn't turning people away. He was right up until and every single one of those blind and lame that were coming to him that was healed was in and of itself an amazing miracle. You know, we read it in the scriptures and sometimes we just sort of like, yeah, you know, like miracles, you know, like he just did it. But just even one of those miracles, if, you know, for us to be physically present, if even one of those miracles should happen, I believe would be an absolutely life-changing, transforming experience that would increase our faith. And so this is such a multitude, not just in the past, throughout that 3 years of his ministry, but right up until that very moment, there could easily have been people right in that crowd who had been there a day or 2 days previous that had been healed from blindness or from some, you know, fatal disease. And so it's just amazing to me that blindness. And so what I'm trying to get across is, you know, when you look at the mountain of evidence that was provided, that was physically provided in the ministry of Christ for the benefit of these, and yet still they remained in unbelief, that gives you a sense of the depth of the human heart when it comes to our capacity for unbelief, our capacity to reject what is true and what is good. We ought not be surprised about that. It's so, it's it's amazing, actually. And even Christ himself was amazed. When he went back into his own country, it says he marveled at their unbelief. And it says, and he could do no great works there, save he healed a few old people. Again, those that believed, right? It wasn't like he rejected the whole place. There were a few that believed. But yet we see he could do no great miracle even in his, and he marveled at that. And so, you know, it's no different today. We have the witness accounts. You know, I just was looking at a quote there. I think it was Charles Colson that was talking about that, you know, when you look at the witness evidence, it is impossible that the resurrection of Christ did not happen, because these 12 men kept their testimony through 40 years of persecution, torture, being hunted like foxes, and ultimately all but John being martyred. All murdered for their profession of the truth and reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, he contrasts that within the U.S., the Watergate scandal at that time. Like when he made that quote, it was just after the Watergate scandal. And he said in the Watergate scandal, there was 12 very powerful men who couldn't even keep their lie for a couple of weeks. They cracked under the pressure. To think that these men could keep a lie for 40 years under threat of death is ridiculous.
Contrast that with who they were during Jesus' during his trial.
Yeah, exactly. Afraid. Yeah. Afraid. You know, the testimony of changed lives in the resurrection, of the witnesses themselves fleeing in fear. You know, Peter denying Jesus 3 times, afraid to be to be identified with him. And fleeing from the whole thing. And he just says, I'm going fishing. I'm leaving. I'm going fishing, you know. And conviction in his heart, you know. He knows the truth. He knows, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where would we go, he said, before he had betrayed him. And then he sees Jesus walking on the shore. And conviction overtakes him. He doesn't even wait for the boat to come to shore. He just bails into the water and goes to him. After his resurrection, we see a boldness in those witnesses that is unparalleled, and just another evidence of the truth. And so we have those witnesses accounts. We have many infallible proofs. You know, Acts talks about that. So it's here it says in Acts 1, in the introduction to Acts, it kind of lays it out. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, which then, of course, came on the day of Pentecost. And we see, and that's why today, you know, we're not waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They waited in that day, and when he came, and now the Comforter is here. Any person who trusts in Jesus Christ is immediately indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. But the point I want to bring out of that is that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And we have the witness testimony of it. We have the completed scripture here, which is more evidence than what those individuals had at that time. And yet people remain in unbelief. And not just that, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, and many other signs, truly, Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. And what's the purpose? This is the purpose of the book of John, by the way. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so that's the real point here. It's not just believing that he is, that he existed, even that he died, but that believing you might have life through his name. And that's the thing of it. You know, that's where there are many religions that come very close to that, but will go no further. Repentanceless religions that they say, yes, Jesus died. Yes, you know, you can pray to him and be saved, but they don't believe in repentance and faith. They don't believe in that blessing that was talked about in the introduction to turn us away from our iniquities. And so they will not have life. And we see here, so first thing, so many miracles, yet they believe not. So we see the depth of that unbelief. And then it says, interesting verse here, it says, they could not believe. And again, this is another Calvinist pet verse. And so it says, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Elias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, what's he's referring to when he saw his glory? That's Isaiah chapter 6. And so, this is, and you'll be familiar, this is where the song Holy, Holy, Holy comes from. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then we see Isaiah's response to that. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And so again, Isaiah didn't purge his own sin. His sin was purged by God. And so then it says, so then he has his mind, his heart purged. Now he's ready to receive the message. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. That's a tribulation. But yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And that's referring to the remnant. And so he's discussing the remnant, and so we're looking at the fulfillment of this, where he says, Lord, who hath believed our report, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is that rejecting that was prophesied. Now, it says they could not believe. And Calvinists like to leap on that because they say, oh, see here, back in Isaiah's day, God decided that they are not going to be able to. He's going to make it so they can't. He's going to force it to happen. And he's, you know, quote unquote, predicting the future. But he's not predicting the future. I think we understand that. He's already there. And so, if you've already gone and viewed something that's happened, and then you come back and you tell somebody, this is what's happened, right? That's not forcing it to happen. That's just giving an accurate reflection of what is happening, right? Because for them, in Isaiah's day, it was many, many years in the future, but in God's timing, it had already happened. And so he's just laying it out there, and there could not is really would not. And why do I say that? Well, again, we see similar language in the Bible where it says, like for instance, Joseph's brothers. If you remember, Joseph told some dreams that he had, and his brothers were not happy about that. They didn't like those dreams because they were bowing down to him. And you know, all the sheaves making, you know, bowing toward the one sheaf that was him. And so in Genesis 37:4, listen to this, it says, because also their father had given him a coat, right? A special coat. And it says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, do you think that they were physically unable to speak peaceably unto him? No, no. But what's reflective here is that in no way they had set their heart so against him that, yeah, there was no question they absolutely would not. They could not. They couldn't even conceive in their mind anything but hatred for him. And so they could not speak peaceably unto him. This is the same sort of attitude that we're dealing with here. They could not believe. Much like the Pharisees who took the works of Christ and ascribed it to Satan. They cannot be saved. Why? Because of unbelief. That's the condition. It's by faith. You must believe. And their issue is that their heart is a heart of unbelief. And they'll not be convinced otherwise. And so they cannot. Also, we see this in a slightly different way here. Jesus, if you remember in John 7, Jesus' brethren, so it would have been like his near relatives, cousins, right? They were unbelievers, and they came to Jesus and asked if he was going to go up to the Feast of Booths. You know, like, go up there and make a show of it. You know, like, go do some miracles and show everybody that you're a big deal, essentially, is what they were saying. But he said, my time has not come. He said, but your time is always. And we talked about that at the time when we went through that portion. But then he says something interesting. He says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He says, the world cannot hate you. Now, what is he saying there? Well, the world will not hate you. Why? If you love the world will love his own. So, but again, but because you're not of the world, but I've taken you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. But if you're of the world loves his own. He was telling his brethren, you're of the world. Yeah, the world cannot hate you. You're exactly the same. You're with their program. But me, it hateth. Again, is he saying it's impossible for somebody to hate? No, he's giving their direction, their heart condition. And so they cannot hate other worldly people in that way. And so this idea that they could not believe, Isaiah prophesied of the condition of men's hearts at that time. Again, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who's already been there and is simply foretelling man's heart condition at that time. And we see the whole plan, because again, this is not a plan B, this is a plan A. God has seen this all along. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so they could not believe, because they had set it in their mind that he was not their Messiah. They wouldn't have it. And so no amount of evidence, no amount of miracles is going to make a difference, because they had already decided, no, no. And, you know, there are people you'll run into in your life who have simply decided for many, and there's many, many reasons for that. You know, like I had my own reasons when I was saying no, when I was an atheist, I thought religion is all hocus pocus. And, you know, I'm smarter than that, and I don't need some ancient religion. and that's all foolish, and all those books are fake, and all these crazy thoughts. And so that was what was backing up my no. Had I stayed in that condition, I would have stayed lost. I'm thankful that I actually had the opportunity to be confronted with the gospel and be given a Bible, which I had never even read one page of the Bible before it was given to me. And I'm so thankful for that, because all of a sudden my no's were like, no, question mark. And then it was like, ooh, like, this is kind of frightening. You know, like, if this is true, I'm in big trouble. And ultimately came to understand that I was rejecting the truth. And yet there's many people in my circle, people that so my partner that I was working with at the time, whose wife is a Christian, in unbelief, he watched me come to Stony Rapids, work with him as his partner, as an unbeliever, mocking Christians and like making the secretary cry because she said that God created everything, and I ranted for like 45 minutes. He saw all that. And then he saw God work in my heart. He saw me get saved. Like, I explained it plainly, and yet still to this day, 17 years later, still lost. How can that happen? When you have a no in your mind, and many times that no is backed up by what's going to happen as a result. If I believe this, this is what's going to happen in my life. And they say, nope, that's not happening to me. No way. And so they don't care how much evidence there is, because they're already looking at what they think they're going to lose. This is also the case with these leaders. The third point here, this third type of person, the leaders who believed, air quotes, but would not confess. It reminds me of those that believed on Jesus, and then when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And it says, and they walked no more with him after that. This is those, they were called his disciples. They were believing and following after him. But again, that's different than repentance and faith, trusting him as Savior. People can be experimentally following along, you know, along for the ride, along for the show, to see what's going on. These men, says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. So there was this whole swath of people that absolutely would not believe, and it even says could not. But then there were those that believed on him, so they believed, they could see enough evidence. These are chief rulers. They knew the scriptures. They could see what this was. But here's the problem they had. They were in a conflict between the life that they were living and the life that was offered in Jesus Christ. And they would not have it. These are not saved people. It says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we need to unpack that a little bit, because that's a very serious thing. This is where I believe so many people in new evangelical churches and Baptist churches and all kind of churches that are not like strictly works Catholic, you know, Protestant, but I'm talking like quote unquote gospel preaching churches. This is where many people find themselves believing on him. Like, yeah, I believe the historical Jesus, like he existed. I believe he died on a cross, and the Bible tells me that death paid for the sins of the world. I believe all that. But there's this bridge of repentance that needs to be bridged in your mind, where it needs to be applied. It needs to be applied. And part of the repentance, the acknowledgement of the truth in repentance, is acknowledging the value. It's acknowledging the reality of it. And so I don't believe for a second that a Pharisee, that a chief ruler who's a Jew, who really understood salvation, would care one whit about the synagogue. So let's just look at Romans 10. We've gone through this in our Sunday morning, but let's just review this again. Look at the idea here. Romans 10, and we'll start in verse 3. It says, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And then verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And the synagogue was a place that was all about the law. It was all about the law. They were tied up in being rulers according to the law. When you come to Christ and understand who he is, you understand that it's no more of this law keeping. We're done with that. Like, we have no need of this anymore. And yet they still were holding that in very high regard. So it continues, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt, what? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so that's about understanding value. You know, I came to that point of decision in my life. At the moment, the very night that I got saved, I understood that there was going to be a consequence. There was going to be a consequence. And it was weighing on me. You know, I love my family and, you know, I, of course, esteemed all of my friends. You know, I had, you know, you got your circle of friends, as we all do, peer pressure and all that. And that was all weighing on me. But I believe the Holy Spirit gave clarity in that moment that none of them matter. Compared to Jesus Christ, none of them matter. Not my mom, not my sister, brother, none of them. And none of my friends. Not one of them would judge me on that final day. And none of them died for me. None of them could redeem me, even a tiny bit. And so, in regards to my relationship with Christ, it was all about him. He was all important, and I needed to be saved. And that, it was literally moments later that I did, in fact, get saved that night. But it's there. And so, where it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, well, again, it's not a doctrine of if you don't say something audibly, then you're not saved. Like, no, don't get it twisted. But it's like faith without works is dead, being alone. The works don't create the faith, but faith will produce good works, and true faith will produce a confession. It will, every time. There will be a confession. You won't be quiet about it. Like I say, that man who had his withered hand healed, you know, like you think he just snuck back into the house and didn't say a word? No way. It was being broadcasted. I guarantee it. Because he had been delivered. The man who had the bones in his ankles restored, and he's leaping and praising God. When we understand what we have in Christ, that only comes through repentance and faith. We rejoice in it. It's exciting. And so Christ is very plain about this in Matthew 10. Because here's the thing. They were concerned. This is one of the huge red flags. They were concerned about being put out of the synagogue. They were concerned about that. That's a big problem. Oh, well, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I don't want to be put out of the Mormon church. Like, what? If you understand Jesus Christ, you understand that the Mormon church is antichrist. It's works. You know, if you're in the Catholic Church and you come to understand that salvation through Christ, you know, oh boy, you know, I'm going to lose my position as a treasurer in my local parish. Like, what? No, of course you're going to walk away from that because you see that it's absolutely antichrist. And so these men who, you know, Jesus had already appealed to these when he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he said, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They are choosing to stay in that system, in that law system. So, you know, if they're concerned about being put out, no, you are separated out in salvation. You are separated out. You are a child of God. You have ceased from your works. The pictures are so clear, as was talked about this morning, the rest in Christ. It's not working, it's resting. It's putting away all of that. And so, you know, Christ in Matthew 10, he says here in verse 32 and following, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Think, and this is all connected. Some, you know, sometimes people will read the verse in a vacuum and then say, "Oh, but look at Peter. Peter denied Jesus." No. We're talking about a direction here. These men would not confess Jesus. It's not that they got caught in, you know, that they were overtaken in a fault. You know, Peter got caught up in the moment, made a bad decision, and was sitting in grief about it. They've made their choice. They're not going to do it. And so, but he says here, in verse 33, he says, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Simple. It's very simple. You know, they're sitting there riding the fence, weighing it out, and they're thinking, and they're actually putting weight and value on the synagogue and on the opinion of the Pharisees. That is not a heart of repentance and faith. That's seeing the miracles, recognizing the truth is there, but they're seeing the truth. It's over there. They're looking in its direction, but they're not picking up their cross. They're not wanting to follow him. They're looking at their situation and saying, "I've got a really good thing going here. I can't be moving for that. I can't be headed his direction." That's not salvation. That's easy believism right there, where they'll say, "Well, yeah, you know, I'll secretly confess, but yet I'll never confess." No. When God changes your heart from the inside out, that is your living reality. And so, regardless of consequence, I'm not talking about a moment of weakness where, you know, you might not bring it up at every supper conversation with every single person, but I am telling you, a born-again believer, it's going to come out of them. It must. You're a sheep. Like, you expect the sheep not to make sheep noises, you know? No, we've been changed. Luke 9:62, just another verse to bring home that point. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And I look at that, and again, I can only speak to my own life, but there is not a single day, no matter anything that's happened because I'm a believer, you know, people, and I mean, it's like we live in such an amazing country and situation right now. Like, I've never had persecution like what so many are suffering. But the things that have happened that have been a discouragement, which, you know, there have been, you know, I remember, you know, hearing around the way, like, "Oh, you know, Arlen the Zealot," you know, around the office. And it's like, like, whatever. You know, I look at that and go, like, whatever. It's like, well, yeah, you nailed it. Like, it's good to be always zealously affected in a good thing. Like, there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, sometimes, like, you know, when people are on you about that, and, you know, it can get you down or whatever. But I'm just saying all that to say, never once, ever have I, because of something that's happened, ever went, "Oh, man, I wish I could go back to, like, before I trusted Christ and just be anonymous, just be like this guy, the life of the party, the Joe Blow that everybody liked." No, never, never. I've never thought that. Just the thought of it gets me emotional, because it's like, oh my goodness, there has never been a day when I've regretted getting saved. I am so thankful that I got saved, and especially when people are ripping on you because you're a believer, and you go, "Man, yeah, they don't understand." Why? Because they don't know the Lord Jesus, and they don't know him because they don't know the Father. And so you never look back like the nation of Israel did. And, oh, Egypt, you know, the leeks and the garlic in Egypt, it was so good. You know, ah, oh, you brought us into the wilderness to starve us to death. Like, yeah, oh, I'm so sick of this manna. No, that's the heart of unbelief. No, we understand that no matter how difficult our life might get, you know, our life is but a vapor. This, the things that we may endure in this life are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And we know that. That's through eyes of faith that we see that. And if you have those eyes of faith, same as Abraham, who is seeking a city whose builder and maker is God, then I'm sorry, you are not looking around at your little situation in your little religion, whatever religion you might be in. For me, it was atheism, and thinking, oh, I got to keep all this together. Like, no, I'm going to follow him. And whatever that means, that means. Now, some people actually think that maybe they just missed it and everybody else in their religion, you know, there was Catholics like that in the Dark Ages who thought, well, if I just bring these facts to the leaders, they'll see, like, and many will be blessed. And then they found that they were hunted like foxes for their conversion, and they fled. They fled those organizations. But in today's day and age, we can see the truth, and we understand that that we are saved and separated out. And whatever that is, separate out from your idols, whether it's your religion, whether it's other idols in your life. We don't have a foot in each, you know, we don't have a foot on the dock and a foot in the boat. When we believe on Jesus Christ, we're really just trusting him. And that is a work that's only done through repentance. And so just to understand these men, we're going to encounter all of these. I believe we have encountered and may even have in our lives men of this way. And yet, you know, the Lord Jesus was still very, very gracious with them. His parting words to them, it wasn't like, you know, well, we'll see you in hell. Though he knew the end, their end, didn't he? He knew what was to come of them. But why? Because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His last words to them, while ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. That's God's heart. No bitterness, no like, huh, well, you're going to eat it. No. Believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. At the very last, as he is departing from them, as it says, these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. He left them with the most basic, clear message. And so, as an encouragement, you may encounter people that you think are just as hardened, that they cannot believe. Like, they are hard. Or you can see that they have things in their life that they love so much. And the second you bring up salvation, they immediately go straight to the situation. Well, what about this? You know, it's like maybe like I think one that's really common, you know, there'll be like a guy and a girl that are shacked up together. And one of them will be coming under conviction. So what you're saying, like, if I'm going to get saved, I got to get out of this bad situation. And it's like, well, getting out of that situation is not going to save you. But if you're not going to acknowledge that it's sin, then that's a problem. You know, we can't be lying toward God and then thinking that we're going to receive him. It's about honestly saying, yeah, I have sin in my life, many kinds of sin. I don't know what they all are, but sin is sin. I am wrong. God is right. His word is right. And I need to be delivered out of my sin. If somebody is holding a sin in front of you and saying, well, what about this? Like daring you to say, yeah, it's got to go. Nope. They're just looking for a reason to exit. And, you know, I would just say, well, do you think that that's worthy to be delivered from? Do you think that's something, you know, do you think sin is something worthy to be delivered from? Because that's what a Christian wants. That's why we come to Christ. It's not just about a ticket out of hell, ticket to heaven. Yes, it's deliverance from the bondage of sin in this life. And he offers that to us. And we can have it, but those that don't want it, or who value the things of this world more than the things of Christ, which is exactly these men, when it says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Who is their idol? Is it not the Pharisees themselves? Is it not their Pharisaical works religion? That is their idol. And so they could see that the truth was there, but they made a conscious decision not to choose him because they love the praise of men. You know, again, that may be the issue for someone you're witnessing to. There may be somebody here, that's your issue. You know you need to be saved. You know that Jesus died for your sins, and you know you're not saved, and you know you need to be saved, but you're thinking, oh no, how is this going to affect my life? Oh, what's going to happen? And I don't want to admit it. It's embarrassing. Or, maybe I already said I was a Christian, and now all of a sudden people are going to say, what, are you lying to me? Hey, we've encountered those situations before. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, none of that's going to matter. And those who love the Lord will just say, praise God, praise God. Because all we want to see is people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's all that Jesus wants here. We need to have that heart of Jesus towards those in our lives that show that heart of unbelief, that we will never close off from them. But always, while there's breath, there's hope. Again, many people wrote me off because of how vicious I was. I seemed like that could not believe. And yet God was working on me and showed me the truth, and I was saved. And so let's just take encouragement from that. Even these who were so hardened, yet Jesus Christ reached out to them in grace, and we can take a lesson from that. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time tonight. We're so thankful as we see here displayed the love of Jesus Christ and continuing to encourage these men who even the prophet Isaiah had prophesied of them that they could not believe, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ still in his great love and mercy reached out to them and appealed to them that they might be the children of light. And so, Lord, help us to have that same heart and attitude with those around us, that we would not just stroke somebody off the list and cease to share the gospel with them, but that we would come again and again and again and be faithful to continue to water, to plant seed and to water that seed, and pray that you might bring the increase. Lord, that effort, if that person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll not for a moment, when we in heaven, when we look back and think of the things that we've went through and the times that we've been rejected and mocked, I believe that when we're finally in heaven, we'll laugh at the cost of that. And so, Lord, that we might have those eyes even today, that we would just smile and just remember thy love for us, and that love would be shed abroad, and we could share that with those around us, that some might acknowledge the truth and be saved. Lord, we pray that throughout this week you would open those effectual doors of witness and help us, Lord, to have wisdom and to have courage to speak as we ought to. Lord, we just thank you again for your love and your mercy tonight, and pray you dismiss us with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.